Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. The book of Joshua is that of Israel beginning or getting ready to enter Canaan's land to get the inheritance that God had given them and that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob that God would that they would possess that land forever. And regardless of what governments come and go and who stands by Israel and who doesn't, I want to tell you something, that land is theirs. It's going to be theirs forever. And so let's just pray for God's blessing upon them. But here in this passage of Scripture, we find that God revealed himself to one unlikely person. You know, in high school, they always vote on who's most likely to succeed. They're usually wrong. They did, you know. And so all that kind of stuff goes. But God uses people, and regardless of what background they may have, God can save people and from terrible conditions and can make people out of them that are just jewels for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So let's notice the book of Joshua chapter 2 verse 1. If you hadn't got your Bible reading in today, we'll do it together. Read several verses here. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they went or from." Verse 5, "And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." Then the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you will let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage and strengthen our hearts through the ministry of the word. May your will be done, God, in the preaching, God, tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about how that God told Joshua to rely on his word continually in the book of the law. They had, or as much Bible as they had at that time. They didn't have the 66 books that we have today. But they had probably the first book or two of the Old Testament, anyway, and which were written by Moses. And God told Joshua, you know, that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. And so, God's word is infallible. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We know that it is inspired. All scriptures given by inspiration. So we know that God wanted the people to remember what he said and continually having the word of God on their heart, and so they would know the truth, because they were going to a place where there was no truth. They were going to into a land of Canaan where there were all kinds of sinful things. As a matter of fact, the sin in the land of Canaan had risen to the point where God in his righteousness would have to judge it. And he would use the nation of Israel to do that. And so Israel was to stay true to God, and it was going to be a battle for them to ignore all the idolatry and not get carried off into the idolatry of these nations that God was judging. And so they would have to be true to God's word. And one of the first commandments, or the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, was, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the Canaanite people, they worshipped a whole host of other entities they called gods that were not really gods at all. Usually they were demon spirits that were behind all the idolatry. But yet they knew nothing of the one true God. But here in the midst of this, God saves a woman named Rahab the harlot. She doesn't have a good title, but yet it was so common in that day and that place that it was nothing was thought of it. But God reveals himself to the most unlikely, and I want to concentrate on that for just a moment. God picks out people that you and I would never pick out, probably. Most of us would have never picked out the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a mean man. I mean, he persecuted the church. He cast his vote against them when it came to the death sentence. He wanted them to die if they were Christians. God saved that man, turned him around, became the greatest preacher, and wrote much of the New Testament that we have today. That's what God can do to a person. Hallelujah. He did a whole lot when he saved you and when he saved me. Praise God. So Israel here had been wandering in the wilderness. They had refused to enter Canaan's land 40 years earlier. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and all those 40 years of rebellion, still God furnished manna from heaven every day for them, and quail in the evening to come in to feed them. And God was faithful to them until all of that generation died off that refused to enter Canaan's land. And now they come back. They're at the bank of the Jordan River, which overflowed its banks during this time, and now God would reveal himself in a powerful way. And Joshua didn't send out 12 spies, he sent out 2. I don't know, he may have thought that 12 might, anyway, sent out 12 the first time, and they didn't come back with a good report, only 2 of them. And those 2 that came back were Joshua and Caleb with a good report, and so he sent 2 others to spy out the land and spy out one particular city, and that was Jericho, which would be their first conquest. Jericho was a powerful city at that time, and it had very thick walls, thick enough to where a chariot could ride on the top of it with horses, so the wall. And it was one of those fortified cities that would take supernatural power for anybody to conquer that place. But yet God had called Israel to this. They would have to believe that God was more powerful than their enemy in order to conquer a city like Jericho. And you and I have to believe that God is more powerful than anything that comes our way. And God is still conquering things and tearing down things that get in our way of living for him. There's things that you and I would have never walked through had God not led us and walked us through them in our lifetime. But God reveals himself here to the most unlikely. And here, as in all places, Canaan's land would receive a revelation of one true God. That's a major teaching and doctrine of Scripture. There is only one true God. And so we find here that this place, Canaan's land, was a land of polytheism, the worship of many gods. And so not everybody in our world today believes just in one true God. Many people believe many things. India is said to have over 3,000 gods that they believe in. We look even in the Bible, even during the time, even the people that were supposed to be the intellectuals of the day in Greece, the Greeks. And Paul went into that city. He saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. As a matter of fact, they had one God they called the unknown God. They didn't want to offend anybody. I guess they thought if they left one of them out, we'll just call him the unknown God. Didn't have a name for him. And we know in the New Testament, Paul seized upon that and began to preach Christ to them. Some were converted, some believed, some didn't. But their idolatry here was strong. And God reveals himself to the most unlikely person, a harlot named Rahab. And she hid the spies. They were here in Canaan's land, or these two spies were. And it reached the king's ear, and he was told that men have come here from Israel to search out the country. And they went to Rahab's house. And you say, well, why would men of God go to a harlot's house? Possibly this was an inn where people stayed overnight, and something, I doubt if it was anything like a Holiday Inn, but anyway, it was a place where people stayed. Anyway, so they had contact, the king had contact with Rahab, and they told her, what are these men there with you? And she said, well, they left out. She lied. She said they left out, and they went to, when the gates were shut, they left. Now, I don't know if you can ever justify lying or not, but anyway, I don't think you can. But yet God used that here. A woman in her of her nature, you expect to lie. But anyway, she hid the spies on the roof of her house and said to the people that were trying to find them, said, you might go out and pursue them, you might overtake them. And she knew all the time that they were on top of her house. Okay. But a harlot was common in Canaanite culture. It should never be common, but it is, was, and is today in many places. And we look at, she probably was not a cult prostitute, but let's just look at it for just a moment. There was no Social Security. I'm not just trying to justify any lifestyle, but there was no Social Security. There were no gimmies in this part of the country. It is possible that Rahab had been reduced to prostitution by the death of her husband and by the needs of her impoverished family. Even though the passage does not mention her husband or deceased husband by name, in any case, out of all the populace of Jericho, only she reached out to the living God, and he turned into, in turn saved her. Man. And God saves people you and I would never save. God reaches out to people we would never reach out to. And I'm glad that God does. Amen. And so God saved many people, and God will save anybody that comes to him. Amen. Great sinner, guy that wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, powerful sinner. I mean, he was a man that just sold slave traders, what he was. He's awful. But God saved him one night, and he wrote the words of the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and he was a wretch. But God saves people, amen, and helps people and gives people. And that man went on to have his lives transformed, became not a persecutor and a slave trader anymore, but a man that lived for God and served God and preached the gospel. That's what God can do to a person. Hallelujah. And so here, Rahab was a woman not with a good reputation at all. She was a harlot. There's no need to try to make it less than that. That's what the Bible says that she was. Yet in this, God saw a woman with an open heart who could receive truth. Thank God for it. And God thought it important enough that he put her story in the Bible so now you and I can read it tonight and be blessed by it. Her conversion. Not her lifestyle, but her conversion. And she reached out to the living God, and he in turn saved her. Praise God. And she had heard of the God of Israel, and she believed. Amen. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that. And so she heard about what God was doing and heard what God had done many years before to the Israelites and how he had made them victorious on some of the peoples on even on the other side of the Jordan. And she believed in this God. And as much revelation as she had, she went with that, and she was responsible for the revelation of one true God that she had, and she acted on that. And so she hid these spies and was kind to them and talked to them. And she believed in Israel's God just because of what she had heard. Her faith came by hearing the word of God. And God this year may lead us to the most unlikely people who will become strong believers in the faith. Hallelujah. I thank God every time he saved anybody. I tell you what, if he saves one person, whether we would term them a great sinner or a kind of a small sinner, God does a miracle anytime he saves anybody. And then when people are lost, they're lost regardless of how lost you may think they are. And when Jesus saves a child that only has come to the knowledge of knowing good and evil, and God saves that child, it's just miraculous as he saves somebody that's addicted to some horrible disease or horrible drug. And so God saves, and Jesus loves everybody equally the same, and he came to set sinners free. And so it may be this year that God will lead you to an unlikely person or some person. And I think God does this sometimes. He just puts us around people sometimes that we just rather not be around. That doesn't mean we go to places where there's sin and crime going on, but it means that sometimes we will come into contact with people that maybe are not that you wouldn't invite over for lunch, or you wouldn't leave them to babysit your kids. Of course, most people here don't have kids. Some do. But God can do powerful things, will do powerful things through us this year. And it's God's will for us to believe that all can be saved. Every person you see can potentially become a born-again believer. But we must believe that there is one true God. And our society today is a society of pluralism. And pluralism is a theory that reality is composed of a plurality of entities or deities. Many gods. That's kind of what America has become. You know, 50 years ago, you could ask anybody in America who God was, and they would, you know, he's God in heaven, and his son Jesus Christ we serve, you know, but it's not that way anymore. All religions have come, all different peoples have come to our country, and they've brought their religions with them. And so it's not just Christianity here in our country anymore. The mission field is not necessarily in the forest country, in a dark place somewhere. The mission field is here. And it's always been here. Where there's lost people, it's a mission field. Praise God. And so we must believe in one true God and not get away from many. And today want to join together Islam, Christianity, and all religions as the same. And all religions by themselves may be the same. Because they're all wrong. But this is what American society has become. It's become to the belief where they believe that all streams lead to the same ocean and that all religions lead to heaven. Let me tell you something. All religions don't lead to heaven. As a matter of fact, no religion leads to heaven. Only God leads to heaven. Only Christ leads to heaven. Only the gospel of Christ. And Christianity is opposed so much because it is exclusive, because it claims that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by Christ. And in the book of Acts it says, 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. It takes Christ to save a person. God, you know, people can't be saved by Islam. People can't be saved because they're a good Jehovah Witness, if there is such a thing. You can't be saved because you were a good Hindu. You can't be saved because you were faithful to whatever deity people may worship or call deity. It is only through Christ that we can be saved. Only His blood atones for sin. Only His blood can make the sinner clean. And only by His blood can the payment be made for that person to enter eternal heaven, eternal life. It's God. So Christianity is persecuted because it is exclusive. It states there is no other way to heaven but one way. It is exclusive of every other way that people make up. At this Acts 6:4 conference that I've been to, there was a truck and trailer that was pulled up. And inside this trailer, you could walk through it. And it had pictures of all the people that have been persecuted all the years of Christianity. Not all of them, I'm sure. But it started with the apostles, and it came up to recent pictures. It was hard to walk through it. It showed pictures of Islamic people cutting Christians' heads off. Pictures of that. Young kids with knives in their hands bowed over a Christian, cutting their head off. It was hard to walk through there without crying, without looking at it. Because people have suffered even this from the time that Christ rose from the dead and Christianity started until today. People have given their lives for their faith in various parts of this world. We may live in some protected society here. It may not stay that way, but we've lived in what a protected society today where it's not a problem for you and I to do what we're doing right now to have church, but it's not that way everywhere. But the worship of more gods, of many gods, I mentioned India has thousands of them that claim to be deity. But to us, there's but one God. But here we find that Rahab, the harlot, she lived in a place where there were gods for everything. And she was a heathen woman. How could she be anything else? She lived where there was no knowledge of one true God. The only thing she knew is what she had heard from other peoples. But if we look here in the verses 9 through 11 of our reading, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And this is Rahab the harlot who dwells in Jericho. I know that God has given you the land. That's a statement of faith there. And she said that the terror of you has fallen on us. She's saying we're scared of you people. We're terrified by you. And that all the inhabitants of this land are faint-hearted because of you. People, even though we got great walled cities and everything and great protection, people are faint-hearted because of you. They're not comfortable with you being here. And so she knew that God, Israel's God, was one true God. In verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Okay? If we were to expound a little bit on that, she had been told how that God dried up the Red Sea and let the Israelites walk across on dry ground, how God had destroyed all the armies of the Egyptians, and how through that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, that God had given them victory over powerful kings like Sihon and Og. Amen. How would you like to be named Og? Did you pray, Brother Og? No, I don't think he did any praying. Reading scripture, we'll find that his bed was 19 foot long and 6 foot wide. He's a big fella, one of the giants. Okay? And so there were powerful peoples that Israel would have to conquer. And God had told them, you're going to go in there and you're going to take down walled cities. You're going to go where there's giants in the land. The sons of Anak were there, the Anakims. Again, they were huge people. And there's different theories as to where they come from, but they were huge peoples there. There were some races of giant people, large people. But God said, you're going to go in there. I'm going to give you victory over every one of them. The Lord's going to fight for you. You're going to tear their walls down. You're going to wreck their, you're going to, how do you say that? Amen. You're going to destroy them. Clean their clock. Harry, that'll work. And I'm sure that when they saw these walled cities like this, that they were troubled. You know, God, I hope we're hearing from you. And we know for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness because of unbelief, but now they're going in. And Rahab says, I know that God has given you the land, and the people are faint-hearted because of you. We've heard all the stories about how that God has worked for you in powerful ways. One of the greatest commandments was the first of 10 commandments, and that is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And so we know that they knew that. And they knew they would have to conquer peoples that had many gods and many things. And I can tell you, friend, today, you and I, you say, well, we all know that there's but one God. But you see, in our culture, people worship the God of materialism. People worship the God of various things and put many things before God. And just whatever you put in place of God becomes a God. It may not live and breathe and it may not talk, amen, but it becomes something that's more important to you than God. Nothing must take God's place, friend. Nothing must take place of worshiping God. Nothing must take place of our fellowship with God, our communion with God. Nothing must keep us from pursuing an eternal goal that God has set for us. I want to tell you, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, you've lost it all. But if you live for God and walk with God and serve Him, amen, and end up in heaven, my friend, you've gained it all. You've gained your inheritance on the other side. Thank God for it. But the New Testament speaks of this. Paul strongly preached one true God. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says, for even there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, the Christian, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. One God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Amen. One God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you something. There is one true God. We're serving Him. There is no other answer in this world. He is the answer to your problems today. He's the way, the truth, and the life. This God has sent His Holy Spirit to us that we may walk and live an overcoming, victorious life. Amen. That He may give us strength to walk day by day and live for Him. There is no God greater. There is no other God but this one true God. So God wants us to serve Him. Paul tells Timothy, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached on among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So we know that this God has done everything. Jesus, God has sent His Son to come down here to walk among us, praise the Lord, and to be our Savior, and to pay the price for our sins through His blood. Amen. And He's being preached all over this world. I want to tell you, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Many people are being saved. Their sins are being forgiven. Their old habits, sinful habits, are being torn out of the way because God, by the power of this gospel, is able to set any captive free. Hallelujah. So God does use the unlikely people, and God saves Rahab the harlot. And God uses her testimony as a testimony today, several thousand years later, showing that He saves all who will come to Him. She would be the first convert to the one true God in Canaan's land. And if you'll see throughout God's working in the world, it is also to reveal Himself as the only true God there really is. And to bring people from the serving of their other gods to the one true God that they might be saved. God was at mission's work here, even in the conquering of Canaan. He would prove to them He was the only true God. Let's notice the condition of Rahab's salvation here. She had to come to personal faith in Israel's God. I know that the Lord has given you the land. And so she had to come to personal faith in God. And God's will is to save all who will receive Him by faith. Upon chance, the other day I was in a Christian bookstore, and I met another preacher there, and he's probably telling the other side of the story. And he was looking at a Bible, and he saw a fire Bible on the shelf up there, and he said, "What's that? Do you know what that fire Bible is?" And I said, "Yes, it's a pretty much got Pentecostal study notes." And I asked him, I said, "Where do you go to church at?" He said, "I'm a pastor." I said, "Okay." And so I didn't tell him I was for a minute. And I asked him if he thought that was a good Bible. "Yeah, I think it's a good Bible. I said, it's got good notes and everything, and it's a good Bible." And I said, what church are you?" He said, "I'm a little bit different." He said, "I'm a Reformed Baptist." And so I don't know what a Reformed Baptist is, but he began to tell me. He said, I said, "Are you a Calvinist?" And a Calvinist is one that believes, you know, once in grace, always in grace, regardless what kind of life you live. I said, "Are you a 5-point Calvinist?" I asked him the question. You know, most Baptists are 4-point Calvinists. He was 5-point. He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe that everybody that's ever been born, God pre-programmed part of them to be saved and pre-programmed part of them to go to hell?" He said, "That's what I believe." And I said, "Well, that kind of makes evangelism unnecessary, doesn't it? If it's already decided for everybody?" We never got into a heated argument, but by the time we were done, I knew what he believed, and he sure knew what I believed. And so I quoted to him some scripture in John 3:16, "If God so loved the world, did he just love the ones that he had chosen? And how would God do that?" No? And so we talked on and on for a little while, and finally he said, "You know, I got to go." I said, "Okay." I said, "I've enjoyed talking to you." And I quoted scriptures to him, and he left believing that some would be saved and some would be lost because God had chosen them to be that way. I left believing that God has chose everybody for salvation. We make the choice whether we want to receive Christ or not. Amen. So, but Rahab here, she was not, I'm sure that this guy would have thought she was one of the ones that God appointed for salvation. However, I just believe that God saw an open heart here that could be saved, and she was willing to believe, and God saved this woman. And she began to believe what she had heard about the one true God. She believed that judgment was on the way. She said, "You people are going to come here. Our hearts have melted because of you. And I believe that your God is a God of heaven and of earth, heaven above and earth beneath." Verse 11 says that. And so she had some knowledge of the one true God to the place that, according to the knowledge she had, she believed that God and one true God. And she believed that they were going to be destroyed. She believed that judgment was on the way to this place, to Canaan's land, because of these people, the Israelites. And she believed that that God was going to judge this land. She was right. Amen. And so she believed the gospel, and she was quite willing to do whatever was necessary to join up with these people that believed in one true God. And you see, I believe that judgment also is coming to our world. God is not going to pass us by. Do we think God's going to overlook all the stealing, the killing, and the human trafficking, and all the filthy things that people are involved in, the torturing kids and crucifying people, even torturing maiming Christians that goes on in Islamic countries, many countries of the world, and people are abused and mistreated and all kinds of perverted things that go on out here in our world. And I don't have to stand here and tell you what all those things are. If you've got ears to hear and you listen to the news every now and then, you find out that world that we live in is characterized by evil. And it's under the judgment of God, and it's not always going to be this way. God will come again. God will set this world straight. He will judge the sinner. He will judge the world. But it's His will that all could be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. He wishes that the people that you, your relatives and friends that you've witnessed to and preached to all of your life and wish that they would get saved, it's still God's will to save them. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. God keeps dealing with them. Let's believe there'll come a day when they'll come to the Lord. God used Paul to establish a church at Rome, of all places. A wicked place. But on a missions journey, God sent Paul there to establish a church. And he said to the church, to the people at Rome, he said, I'm a debtor to the both of the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And so Paul knew there was a judgment day coming. These people needed to be saved. And so he preached the gospel to them. Established a church in Rome. Thank God for it. And so also God wants people to be saved today that know nothing about him or his gospel, that know nothing about churches, just except it's a building that people go to on Sunday once in a while. There's people that are completely ignorant of the work of God in salvation. So it's time to preach the gospel. It's time for you and I to live the gospel too. And there were conditions for salvation for Rahab. She let the spies down. Her house was on the wall, and she let them down on the wall through a cord. And they made a deal with her. They swore an oath to her. And in Israel, if you swore an oath, you had to fulfill that oath. And she said, what about my brothers and my sisters, my mother and my father? Are we going to perish when y'all overrun this city of Jericho? And they said, we'll spare you on this condition, this scarlet thread or line that hangs out your window. If you'll leave it hanging out your window when we come to destroy this city, everybody you have in that house, your father, your mother, your brothers and sisters will be saved if they're under that scarlet cord in your window. Amen. And they made, you know, very strong statements there. Says, you know, we'll pay for it with our lives if we don't hold to the oath that we've made to you. But we'll tell you this. If any of your family, your people go out from under that scarlet cord, there I go out of that house, while we're judging, God's judging this city, they'll be destroyed. But if they'll stay there under that in your house, they'll be all right. And going out from under the covering of the scarlet meant protection from certain death, because God would judge Jericho. They would come up on that city and the walls would completely collapse and fall down flat. And everyone in there would perish except those who were in Rahab's house. If we bring this down to New Testament, I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. But believers must stay under the protection of the blood of Christ. To be saved, be born again of God's Spirit, to have your sins cleansed by the blood of the Lamb is great. I thank God for it. But we must from that point on pick up and continue to live for God. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we keep walking with God, we are under the blood, the protecting blood of Christ. If we make the choice to walk out from under that and say, I don't want to live for God anymore, I don't want to do that anymore, and we come out from under the covering of the blood, I want to tell you, all that's left is judgment. So let's live for God. Under the blood means living for Christ, and being under the blood of Christ, it means hope of eternal life. It means love forever. It means heaven forever. It means life forever. We want to live for God. Amen. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. Most scholars take that scarlet thread to be symbolic of the blood of Christ. Well, judgment finally came. God judged Jericho. And they overran the city completely. The walls fell down flat. It's complete annihilation, destruction of every living thing in that city. Except those in Rahab's house. And she was spared when God judged that city. And our sins were judged at the cross. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Something wonderful happens here because God saves Rahab the harlot. She becomes a believer in the one true God and a follower of the one true God. And after that, she would find her an Israelite man to marry named Salmon. Is your brother Salmon here tonight? Okay. And they would have a kid named Obed. And Obed would go on and he'd beget something too. He'd beget a kid named who did he beget? Jesse. And Jesse beget David. And so Rahab would be in the kingly line of the Messiah. That's how God can save and change a person. Would God choose somebody like that? Yes. Several Gentiles were in the godly line. Amen. Ruth of Moabitess was in the line, in that lineage as well. That just shows you what God can do, how powerful he is. Amen. And so let's don't limit God to anything. Matter of fact, people never limit God. God has no limits. Man, he can do whatever he wants to. But God reveals himself and uses the most unlikely people. That doesn't mean you should go out and act as awful as you can and see if God will still use you. God forbid that you should have that kind of attitude. But God, people that really want to change and are tired of the way they're living, God will change that person and set them free. Let's don't rule anybody out. This year, let it be a year where God reveals himself to sometimes to the most unlikely and does great things. And I believe God's going to do great things in your life this year. In our lives, we'll have testimony come out what God is doing, what God has done. Hallelujah. Because God is a God who does what we call impossible. What's impossible to us is possible to him. What's supernatural to us is just natural to God. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me?